You know, you can throw all this stuff that you have done and you helped little old ladies across the street. You maybe you sold Girl Scout cookies, whatever. You can throw all that stuff at God's face. None of that matters. He's going down your resume looking for one thing. One specific thing, he wants to see, what did you do with Jesus?
Planting churches, preparing leaders, proclaiming the gospel, till the whole world hears. This is the Grand Old Gospel Hour.
Well, another one bites the dust.
What is it this time?
Another well-known pastor caught with his hand in the cookie jar.
Oh, yeah, I heard about that.
You'd think that with all of the examples of that kind of behavior lately...
I know.
It's no wonder so many people are forsaking the faith.
It's a shame that so many people are forsaking the faith.
Well, can you blame them?
I understand the frustration and disappointment, but I'm not forsaking God because a man falls...
But people are counting on our spiritual leaders.
So let me ask you, who are you counting on?
That's the question that is posed in today's teaching. Men may fail us, but God never will. When you can't count on anyone else, you can count on Him.
As we consider and continue to consider what Paul wrote to the Philippian church, and if you remember, we are in chapter 3. And we had read earlier for you down through verse 11. We're not going to get quite as far as verse 11 today, but we are going to take a look at some things starting at verse 4 and probably down into verse 9. So let's pray together and ask for God's help as we take a look at His word today. Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for loving us, for caring about us. We thank You for all that You mean to us. We praise Your holy name today. And Lord, we ask that as we take a look at this portion of Scripture, that we would be refreshed in our remembrance of how great a God You are and how much we value You. So, Lord, we pray that You would just embed that deep into our hearts. If there's even one person here without Christ today, Lord, we ask that by Your Spirit, You would convict them and draw them into this wonderful relationship. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a recent survey of Christian teens that go to church pretty regularly. They wanted to find out the opinions of teenagers that were in church, that went to church on a regular basis. And when they asked these teenagers if they would go to heaven, most included Christ in the answer. In other words, whatever they said included Jesus as part of why they believed they were going to go to heaven. But about half of those teenagers added something else to Christ. About half of those teenagers, these are kids that grew up in the church, and about half of them added something else, like you had to be good, or you had to do this, or you had to do that. You had to have some hoop that you jump through. And I believe that what the Apostle Paul wants us to understand clearly as he moves through chapter 3 is that we can't count on anything but Jesus. And so my question is today, and the question I want to leave with you today is, what are you counting on for success in your spiritual journey? You know, we if you watch TV and we listen to the radio, there's a lot of spirituality in our society today. People are, you know, humming and squatting and sitting and doing all kinds of, you know, gyrations. And people consider themselves to be spiritual and on this spiritual journey. And my question is, what is it that you are counting on for success in your spiritual journey? Paul wants us to be clear that he's not counting on anything for his success but Jesus. Now, take a look at a couple of things that he mentions here. First of all, in verse 5, I want you to see that he's not counting on his family heritage. He says there in verse 5 that he was circumcised the eighth day. He was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. In other words, he had quite a list that he could put down concerning his upbringing and concerning his family, concerning all that the advantages that he had as a Jew. But he wants us to understand that he doesn't count on any of those things. He had a heritage to be proud of. He came from the stock of Israel. His family was respected with all the religious traditions of the day. They were obviously concerned in his family about his own spiritual development. And they sent him to the best schools. And he sat down with Gamaliel and he learned and became a Pharisee. He was a guy who was educated with the best education possible in that day. Paul understood that just because his grandmother prayed didn't mean that he was on his way to heaven. Paul understood that he couldn't count on the fact that his father had enrolled him in all the right schools. That wasn't going to get him along his spiritual journey. He understood that just because his mom sat him down at night and said a prayer before he went to sleep, and just because his mom instilled in him an appreciation for this great heritage that he had, didn't mean that he had some edge with God. Paul came to the realization that none of those things were going to make him okay with God. And I want to challenge you today, because I believe that there's some of us even sitting right here today. And if push comes to shove and we're asked, how do you believe that you're going to be okay with God when you die? You know, you hear all kinds of answers. Just go up and down the street and ask people. Well, I'm a member of this church, and I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I'm as nice as the next guy. And you hear all kinds of stuff, and people will throw in all their qualifications, and you hear about how their grandmother was a Christian, and their grandmother prayed with them every day. And you can list all kinds of stuff. Paul had all that stuff to list too. And he came to the conclusion that none of that mattered. You can throw out all those family qualifications. You can throw out all that family heritage. None of it matters. I want to make sure that you don't place more stock in your upbringing than you should. That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to teach us here. Let me tell you something. The only family that matters, listen to me, the only family that matters is the family of God. You know, I was listening, I was trying to get Christina this morning because she was asking me to do something, and I think I found it, and so I was trying to call her back to make sure that what I had was the right thing, and she was already, I guess, downstairs with the choir and unable to be reached. So I called Taylor's cell phone, and Taylor had a message on there, and it was the first, I don't know if it's a new message, first time I'm hearing it, and introducing herself with this long name that she has, like, you know, all these names, and at the end of all these names, she has, you know, what is it, Hart, James, Kelman, all, you know, and I guess, you know, at her age, she feels that attachment to all those different connections that she has. But let me tell Taylor and everybody else, all those families out there aren't going to mean a hill of beans. The only family that counts is the family of God. That's the only one that counts. You can be in the Hart family, you can be in the Kelman family, you can be in the James family, you can be in your family, in my family. The only thing that really matters is, are you in Jesus' family? And if you got that square, then all the rest of it will be okay. Somebody needs to say amen. But I want you to see that he's not only counting on his family and his family heritage, but in verses 5 and 6, you'll notice that he's not counting on his resume either. He's not counting on his personal accomplishments. And when you read verses 5 and 6, it says at the end that he was a Pharisee. And it goes on to say in verse 6, concerning zeal, he persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless. And so he began to think about all the achievements that he had accomplished, all the things that he had done, and he recognized that he couldn't count on those things either. Paul had a lot in his resume to recommend him to the religious leaders in Jerusalem. He had belonged to this sect of the Pharisees, which is like a denomination of the Jews. And it was a very highly respected denomination among the Jews. He was engaged in the squad that went out and persecuted the church. It was like an elite group of scholars that wanted to make sure that they would take care of any heresy that was out there. And they were putting down any group that was going to contradict the teaching of the Jews at the time. He was flushing out the enemy of that teaching. He was careful to keep the ceremonial laws of Judaism. He had that down as a Pharisee. He had all the details of the law mastered. He had a lot on his resume. He had a lot to recommend him to the religious leaders of the day. And you know what? There's some of us that might feel as though we have a lot on our resume. After all, we've been saved for how many years now? Been doing ministry in this group and that group, teaching Sunday school since, 1902. Doing this and doing that. And we can look around and we have this nice long resume that we've accumulated of all of our exploits. Been on a mission field. Amen. We got all this stuff that we can throw in God's face and just to remind him who he's dealing with. But we need to remember that all those things on our resume, and this is the conclusion that Paul came to, all those things that we have accomplished, all those good things that we've done, none of them amount to anything. For about a year in the 1980s, I began to, I was working with Brother Granny and to set up a company. He was setting up a company, a technical services company. And what we did is to send resumes out to try and fill temporary needs of corporations for technical people, like engineers and programmers and that kind of stuff. And we would get a request from a company and look through all these resumes to see who to send them. And usually what we ended up doing is we would look down the resumes and look for a specific skill, a specific experience, and then take that and send that over. And when you found that specific language that they were programming in or that specific experience that they wanted out of the engineer, you know what? All the other stuff that was on that resume, none of it really mattered. All that stuff about, where they were born and what pool they swam in and all that stuff, that you could chuck all that. We were looking for a specific skill, a specific experience that we wanted to send over to the employer. And it's very much the same way with getting into God's heaven and being a part of God's family. You can throw all this stuff that you have done and you helped little old ladies across the street. Maybe you sold Girl Scout cookies, whatever. You can throw all that stuff at God's face. None of that matters. He's going down your resume looking for one thing. One specific thing, he wants to see, what did you do with Jesus? That's what he's looking for. He wants to know, did you ever receive what Christ did for you on the cross? And so I want to challenge you today that we need to make sure that we're not counting on the accomplishments, as great as they might be. You might be the most, refined person in the world. But the fact of the matter is, he's looking to see what you did with Jesus. There's only one thing that God is looking for, and nothing else matters. And then thirdly, I want you to see that in verse 7, he's not counting on anything other than Christ. He came to the conclusion that he's not counting on anything other than Christ. Every other option falls short of the knowledge of Christ. Look at verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. In other words, he's saying that the text is referring to the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. Now, in order to understand this statement, you need to know the context in which Paul is writing. Let me see if I can give you a little quick history lesson here so you make sense. When he talks about the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, he's not just talking in some, you know, vague terms, but there was a teaching that was going around, a primitive form of what they call Gnosticism. And Gnosticism is basically a teaching that says that you have to gain some special knowledge, and that it's this secret knowledge that we get that's going to elevate us and put us in the right relationship with God. It's like this, it's almost like, you know, this special revelation that you get from God that puts you into this special place with God. And so there was this teaching going around that the Christians who didn't have this secret knowledge, who had never had this special revelation, that they were like second-class citizens. It reminds me very much like some of the teaching that's going around today, that if you don't have some secret special experience with God, you know, that you're going to be like a second-class citizen. That you're not as holy, holy, and as close to God if you don't have some secret thing between you and God in your closet somewhere. You've never had some special experience with God that you're going to be a second-class citizen. It's very similar kind of a thing where some Christians were looking down at other Christians because they had a different kind of experience than other Christians. Never mind the fact that we're all members of the body of Christ. Never mind the fact that the Holy Spirit experience with you is going to be different than the Holy Spirit experience with me. But that doesn't make me better than you or you better than me. You know, can the one part of the body say to the other part of the body, I don't need you, or I'm in some other elevated position? In fact, in the Middle Ages, there was this theory, they call it this triumphalism, where, you know, these Christians that had some experience they thought that they were better again. And it just crops up over and over again in history. It's almost like a natural human desire that no matter what I experience, it's better. It makes me better than you. And I've said it before. Why do you think all the quiet Christians are going to one church and all the exuberant Christians are going to another church? It's because, you know, we tend to think that what we do and how we worship is the way to go, and we're better than everybody else. And so you all that would just sit here quietly during the service and listen to me go on and on and on, you know, you look down your nose at the Christians jumping and cutting the rug up, you know, like, oh, those emotional people. You know, they're not serious about studying the Word of God. And meanwhile, if you go to that church and they're, you know, hopping three pews and the rug is shredded, you know, they're looking down their nose at you sitting here like y'all don't really love God. How could you sit here? You don't really love God. And what we've done is we've elevated our cultural experience, our personalities, all the various things that make us different in life. We've elevated those things to issues of right and wrong. And we've decided, not God, but we've decided that the way we are is better than the way they are. My experience is better than their experience. So I'm up here and they're down here. And I want to warn you that that's where this Gnosticism leads us to. It leads us to that place where we believe that our secret, our little thing with God is better than everybody else's thing with God. If you've got the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, nobody has an edge on you. Somebody needs to say amen. Amen. Don't let anybody tell you they have an edge on you. It's the same Spirit who works in all of us to do His perfect will. Amen. So the Apostle Paul here wanted to knock down this primitive form of Gnosticism that was getting started in the church. And this idea that this secret knowledge was illuminating their spirit and opened them up to some new level of spirituality. And what Paul is saying is that the most perfect form of knowledge, which makes possible a relationship with God, is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's simply the knowledge of the gospel. The most perfect form. You don't have to squat and say, You don't have to sit on a hill. You don't have to do any of that stuff. You need to understand that Jesus came from the heights of heaven, that he came down to this earth. He died for you and for me. He was buried. He rose again on the third day and rose again and ascended back into to the Father's right hand. If you accept that and believe that from the bottom of your heart, you accept it personally for yourself, that's the secret. You want the secret? The secret is Jesus. And so Paul says that this knowledge was excellent. The knowledge of Christ is excellent. It's perfect. It's all that we need is built up around Jesus. Paul was willing to lose everything else in order to gain Christ. Take a look at verse 8. He says, "Indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." He was willing to lose everything in order to gain Christ. Now, what would you be willing to give up in order to have Christ in your life? Now, don't answer too quickly, because I know how church folk are. Oh, Pat, everything. But stop and think about it. What would you exchange Christ for? Come on. What's that new show? We did it on Watch Night Service. Make a deal or no deal. Deal or no deal. What would you exchange your bag of Christ for? And what does the offer from the bank have to be in order for you to turn in your bag with Christ in it? And unfortunately, we make that valuation every day of our lives. Come on now, listen to me. You can say to me, "Oh, I'd never give up Christ." But the fact of the matter is, we make that valuation every day with every decision that we make.
Stay right there. Dr. Hart will return with the close of today's teaching. But first, we're excited to share with you a very special offer. It's Dr. Tony Hart's new book, Table Talk. Here, Dr. Hart takes an in-depth look at the Last Supper and all that Jesus had to say to his disciples and to us. If you're serious about discipleship, this exposé is a must-have addition to your spiritual library. And if you haven't done it lately, we'd like to invite you to visit our newly designed website and check out our resource page. Both of Dr. Tony Hart's other books, Winning is Everything, and Two Tablets for Your Marriage are also available. You can obtain any of our website resources for a gift of any size in support of our ministries. You'll also find information about our upcoming virtual Unity Conference and much more. Our contact information is GOGF Ministries, 158 East Main Street, Lansdale, PA 19446. You can also reach us by phone at 215-361-8111. Our web address is www.gogfministries.org. And now here's the conclusion of today's teaching.
Every time we value friends over Jesus, every time we value family over Jesus, every time we value job over Jesus, we make that determination of how much we consider Christ and how valuable he is in our lives every day of our lives. Think about the best things in life for you. Pleasure, hobby, love, great memories, music. How much would you exchange for Jesus? And none of that stuff comes close to the value that God gives us, the value of forgiveness, None of it comes close. The value of acceptance by God so that we can walk right into his very presence. The value of the hope of salvation. The value of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We need to come back to the place where we can appreciate how great God is, how wonderful he is, and make sure that we're not willing to exchange anything for him. You know, you ever watch the commercials on TV? Well, the commercials on TV, they all, you know, you ever seen somebody trying to push a product and they make it seem like the product makes you unhappy and sad and feeling bad? No. Madison Avenue has a way of making us feel like if you really want to feel great, this is what you need to be eating. This is what you need to put on your face. This is what you need to be wearing. And you see them smiling and, life is great. And, you know, we run out for that stuff. And we're searching after that. And I want you to understand that the only thing that's going to fulfill you in life is Jesus. You can get the next 3 raises in a row, the next 3 promotions in a row. You can jump up in from this neighborhood to that neighborhood. And it's not going to make you any more fulfilled unless you have Jesus in your life. You see, the body of Christ is a body that is not just, the church is not just an organization, it's an organism. The body of Christ is made up of all the believers from all over the world, and all of us have various roles that we play. We all have various gifts that we operate in, and together we make the body function. And the body of Christ is to be doing today in the world what Jesus did when he was physically down here. Because Jesus has ascended back to the Father, he left us as his spiritual body to continue his work down here. Now, if we are the body of Christ and we're found in Christ, then as a part of that body, as members of that body, we need to make sure that we're functioning. We need to make sure that we're operating the way that we should. We don't deserve it, but he literally takes us and makes us a part of his body when we're found in him. Every other institution is going to fail. Every other company is going to be out that's out there is going to fall. But the Church of Jesus Christ is going to prevail.
Thanks for being with us today. As always, it is our prayer that our ministry has enriched your life and your walk with God. We would love to hear from you, and we invite you to send us your prayer requests as well. And don't forget to request Dr. Tony Hart's new book, Table Talk. Just contact us at GOGF Ministries, 158 East Main Street, Lansdale, PA 19446. You can reach us locally at 215-361-8111. Our web address is www.gogfministries.org. For Dr. Tony Hart, our producer, Pastor Sam Butler, and all of us here at the GOGF, I'm Sheila King, reminding you that whatever your challenge, God is greater.